Welcome to this week's sermon podcast from St. James. You may also be interested in our new Nexus Plus podcast. Each episode will highlight one particular area of ministry, and in the first one, we give you an update on our Love Africa initiative. To listen to it, go to www.loveafrica.org.uk.
Bibles open at that page, and let me pray as we get ready to look deeper at what those verses have to say to us. Thanks, Christoph. Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning by your Spirit, and we pray that as we look into your word, you draw us close to you, that we can understand more of who you are and what our life in you might be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we had an introduction to this series of sermons looking at a particular part of the letter to the Hebrews. And this week we're carrying on with that sermon series, which ties in very closely to our vision as a church to be growing deeper, going deeper in our love for the Lord. And as we look at this section from Hebrews, we're using over these weeks the metaphor of running a race, which is a metaphor that comes out particularly a little bit later on in the letter. And the Christian life as a race is very much not a sprint, but a marathon. And I guess reflecting on the whole marathon thing, we're getting more and more familiar these days with the increased popularity of the London Marathon, and with Paula Radcliffe, among others, but particularly Paula, being increasingly prominent on the international scene, we're getting more and more familiar with seeing people running marathons on our television screens. And if you turn on the telly when the London Marathon comes up this year, you'll see images of people of all shapes and sizes and dressed in all sorts of costumes running this race. Some of them running at close to world record pace, others jogging, others walking, others stopped, and others collapsed in a heap on the pavement. All sorts, all paces, running this marathon. And the one thing that we will realize if we watch that is that it's not an easy race to run. It's not an easy race to run. And the original readers of this letter to the Hebrews were not finding the Christian race an easy race to run either. We can tell from some things that are said in the letter that they were being persecuted for their faith. We can tell that some of them had ended up in prison because of their faith. We can tell that some of them had actually given up meeting with other Christians because they were afraid of the consequences of being found out and being known as Christians. And so the writer, and we don't know for sure who it was, wrote this letter to encourage these Christians to keep going. And it's a great letter to read if we're in the struggling situation as well. But not just if we're in a struggling situation, it's a great letter to read if we're feeling stale in our running of the Christian race, or we're feeling stuck, or perhaps we're feeling we've just started out and we don't really know much about it, or even if we feel we're perhaps standing on the pavement and watching all these other people running the race and beginning to wonder whether it's worth joining in ourselves. And it's great too if we're at the other end of the spectrum and thinking, well, I'm ready to up the pace a bit now, I'm ready to feel a bit more stretched, I'm ready to stride out a bit more, what do I need to do? So let's get into our particular section for this morning that David just read for us, verses 19 to 25. And conveniently for me as a preacher, there really are three main points. You go to the commentaries and there's three main verbs. There are three things, and I'm not just making it up. For once, what I am making up is that I've managed to squeeze them into headings that come with the initials A, B, and C, which hopefully we can take away and remember. So it's the A's, the A, the B, and the C, the ABC of running the Christian race this morning. And the A comes not right at the beginning, but actually in verse 22 as the exhortation comes there. And I've given it the heading of approach, A for approach, or as it's put there in verse 22, let us draw near to God, or keep drawing near to God. The idea is this is a continuous thing that we need to carry on doing. Approach, keep drawing near to God. When we want to get going in the Christian race, or keep going, or up the pace and stride out, the first thing is to approach God, to keep drawing near to him in prayer and in worship. Well, that's very easy to say. But for the first readers or hearers of this letter, there would have been a little problem in approaching God. And the problem would have been one of qualification. Let me explain what I mean by that using the marathon analogy. There's a marathon in the United States, the Boston Marathon, which you have to qualify for in order to run. You need to run a qualifying time. And there are different qualifying times depending on whether you're male or female and depending upon your age group. So you're the 40 to 44 age group, 45, so on, and so on upwards and downwards the other way too. Now, I have run one marathon quite some time ago, and my time from that marathon would actually qualify me to run the Boston Marathon if I was 70 years old. As it is, for someone in my age group, and I'll leave you to find out which age group that is, but for someone in my age group, I would have to run a marathon in 3 hours and 20 minutes, or less than 3 hours and 20 minutes, in order to qualify for the Boston Marathon. And you don't have to know me that well to know that that just ain't going to happen. That's very, very unlikely that I'll ever run the qualifying time for Boston, or at least by the time... Yeah, it'll never happen, let's just put it that way. The truth is, I'm just not a good enough runner. I'm just not a good enough runner to qualify for the Boston Marathon. Now, here's the link with our passage here from Hebrews. The original readers of this letter were Jewish Christians who knew that qualifying to approach God, or even qualifying to run this Christian race, was even more difficult than qualifying for the Boston Marathon. In fact, they knew that in themselves, they weren't good enough to qualify. They could not qualify to approach God to run this race. And there was a big symbol, a visual aid of this, if they needed it. And it was the temple, a particular building, or a building complex, in the city of Jerusalem. And you may or may not know, but the temple of that time, it was a building at the center, and then there were a series of concentric courtyards, each bigger, or each sort of going out from the center. And the access, if you started at the outside and moved in, your access became more and more restricted the closer you got to the center. So your criteria for being able to go further got more and more restricted. Let me show you what that looked like. There was an outer courtyard, the very outer courtyard. Anyone could go there. It didn't matter who you were, anyone could go. Jew or Gentile, male or female, whatever your profession, you could go into that outer courtyard. The next courtyard was known as the women's court. And you could only go into that one if you were Jewish. You could be male or female, but you had to be Jewish. Gentiles couldn't go in there. Then the next courtyard in was called the Court of Israel. And to get into that courtyard, you had to be Jewish and male, which was why the previous one was called the Women's Courtyard. So that was the Court of Israel. And then if you wanted to go further into what was known as the Priest's Court, well, the name suggests you had to be a priest, Jewish and male and a priest. There was one time of the year when if you were Jewish and male but not a priest you could go in, which was a particular festival. You could kind of sneak in and take a look at what was going on. And there in the priest's courtyard there was the altar where all the sacrifices were made. And at the center of that courtyard there was this building that was known as the Holy Place. And only priests could go in there at any time of year. And if you went in there, even within there, there was another further zone which was separated off by a curtain, an inner sanctuary, and that was known as the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And only one person could go in there, and that was the high priest, and they could only go in there on one day of the year, which was the Day of Atonement, and they could only go in there if they had carried out an elaborate ceremony beforehand. They had to have made a sacrifice, a sin offering, and they had to have gone through a process of ritual washing so that they were ritually pure and clean. And then and only then could only that one person on only that one day of the year enter into the most holy place, go through the curtain. And because only one person could go in and no one else was allowed to on pain of death, they used to attach a rope to the high priest's ankle. So in case anything happened to him on the other side of the curtain and you couldn't go in after him, you could drag him out, because no one could go in after him. And that was the way that the temple was, those concentric courtyards, and in the middle, the holy place, and inside the holy place, the most holy place, where only one person can go on one day of the year after a very special ceremony to make sure that they're ritually pure and clean. And all of that conveyed a message. that these Jewish Christians who read the book of the Hebrews, this letter to the Hebrews, would have been aware of. And that message was this: God is holy. God is holy. And you cannot qualify to approach God, the holy God. You cannot enter into his presence unless your sins have been dealt with by sacrifice and by being washed clean. And in practice, that meant that only one man, as I've said, only one man, the high priest, could do that. Only he qualifies to approach God, and only under very special circumstances, and only on one day of the year. And that's the background to the first three verses that David read for us in this paragraph. That's the background, all this language about the holy place and being sprinkled and blood and washing and all of those things. That's what's going on. But they also knew, and a lot of the book of the letter to the Hebrews up to this point has been explaining, that something amazing had happened to change the whole situation and the whole way of qualifying to approach God. Because what had happened was a new high priest had appeared. And this high priest qualified to approach God. And this high priest actually didn't have to purify themselves in order to approach God. And actually this high priest could enable anyone to qualify to approach God. They could qualify any other person who chose to follow them to approach God, because they had made the sacrifice of themselves. They had shed their own blood in order to qualify anyone who would commit themselves to them, to that high priest, to draw them into God's presence. And of course, that high priest was Jesus. Jesus, the high priest of all Christians. His sacrifice, his own life given on the cross, was good to qualify anyone who would commit their life to him. Metaphorically, the writer says here, Jesus has torn down that curtain. You remember the curtain that separated off the most holy place? He's torn that down by his physical death. That curtain that separated God from everyone else, and now invites anyone who will follow him to come into the presence of God with him. And that means, says the writer of this letter to the Christian readers, that all of us as Christians, all of us who follow Christ, qualify to approach God, to draw near to him. And not only do we qualify, but we can do that with complete assurance, complete confidence. He talks about full assurance of faith and a clean conscience. Full assurance not in ourselves, because we don't qualify in our own right, but because Jesus has qualified us. And that is what those verses 19 to 21 are about. And approaching God for us, because the situation has now changed, is not anymore about going into a particular building in a particular part of Jerusalem, which is very good news to us in the 21st century, because that building no longer exists. It was destroyed in AD 70. So there has to be another way. But in any case, that building was only ever intended to be a symbol of a far greater reality. It was designed to symbolize being able to approach God in heaven. And we get to do that through Christ. We get to approach God in heaven, the real most holy place. And we can do that anywhere, anywhere, at any time. In fact, we are doing it. We have been doing it here this morning, approaching God, drawing near to God in prayer and worship. But it doesn't have to be here in this building. We can do that at home. We can do it at the sink. We could do it at the computer. We can do it at the workplace. We could do it on the train. We can do it at the supermarket checkout. Anytime, any place, we can draw near to God and keep on drawing near to him. It's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible privilege that's so easy to take for granted. And for that reason, so often we do take it for granted, and perhaps we don't even use it. Or maybe we do sometimes, but we do it sporadically. And often we do it half-heartedly as well. And instead we struggle on day after day in our own part of the Christian race, approaching God every now and then when we remember, when we think about it. Well, let's not do that, says Hebrews. Let's keep on approaching God. Let's keep on drawing near. Let's keep on grasping hold of this privilege that Jesus has won for us. Keep on approaching God, because after all, God is what this race is all about. And God is the one who can help us in the race like no one else. So that's the A, approach. Keep drawing near to God. The B is in verse 23. And although the word doesn't appear there, the idea is, and the idea is believe. Believe. Keep holding unswervingly to the hope we profess. Back to the idea of the marathon. For most people in a long race like the marathon, there comes a point when the legs are very sore and very heavy, and the feet are blistered and they're aching and throbbing. And your running clothes, the ones that you spent so much money on, are now rubbing in places you didn't even know you had, some of which are probably bleeding, but you daren't look. And you're thinking, I should have put more Vaseline on before I even started. You get to that point in the race and you start thinking, is this really worth it? Is this really worth the pain and the effort? Why on earth am I doing this? The finish line is miles away. I'm not sure I'll get there. Is it really worth carrying on? Most people in a long race will hit that point somewhere along the way. And the same is true in the Christian race. There are times when we do ask ourselves, is it all worth it? What am I doing? What am I doing? Is this worth the effort? Maybe it's because life takes an unexpected turn for the worst. Something happens that just knocks us off balance. It comes out of nowhere and blindsides us. And we think, what am I doing? Is this worth it? Or maybe we have some difficult decisions to make that are because we're Christians, because we have a faith. It raises some kind of ethical issue, maybe at work or in some other kind of context. And you think, you know, if I weren't a Christian, this just wouldn't be an issue and I wouldn't have to deal with it. Is it worth it? Or maybe it's just because we're tired. We're worn out. Worn out with life, with family, with work, whatever it happens to be. And that's when faith and hope come in. That's when this word to believe, to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that's where that comes in. Hebrews has a lot more to say about faith in chapter 11. We'll be hearing about that in a few weeks' time. But the word it uses here is hope, the hope we profess. And that hope includes a lot of things. That hope includes the hope that God is good. It includes that we only start really living when we're reconciled to God. That he now invites us to know him forever. That we can know him now. That we can know his power in our lives. And even more than all of that, that for those who trust him, even better things await in the future. Life in a new heaven and a new earth. That's the Christian hope. That's the Christian hope. And that's what we need to hold on to when the going gets tough, to hold unswervingly onto, as Hebrews puts it. And we can do that, says Hebrews, because two things. Because God has promised that these things are true, and because the God who has promised these things is faithful. He's faithful. As it says in verse 23, he's been faithful in the past, and Jesus, as the fulfillment of so many promises, is evidence of that. And he will be faithful in the future as well. So we need to hold on, keep on holding on unswervingly to that hope. Believe and keep on believing. That's the B. The C, and there are many C's I could have used, but in the end I ended up with collaborate. Comes out in verses 24 and 25. Work together. That's the idea. Working together in this race. Collaborate. Let me paraphrase verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. I've already mentioned my one and only marathon running experience, which was not the London Marathon. It was the Abingdon Marathon, a much smaller race. It's still 26 miles and 385 yards. There's no difference there, but it's a much smaller race. And that means there's a particular difficulty in that kind of race that doesn't really apply in the London Marathon. For me, I hit that point between about 15 and 20 miles, partly because you hit 15, 20 miles, which is bad enough in itself. But the thing about the Abingdon Marathon is because there are fewer people and because it's run in the countryside and not in a city, by the time you get there, the runners are all very strung out, very far apart. And because you're running on winding country roads, for quite a lot of the time, you cannot actually see anyone else. There are no cheering crowds. The next runner ahead of you is around two bends up there. The next runner behind you is around two bends back there. And for all intents and purposes, you're running this 26-mile race entirely on your own. And that's when you start feeling really tired, really tired. And when the finish line starts feeling a very long way away, that's when it gets tough. You're isolated, you're hurting, and you're a long way from the finish. And what you want most at that time is just other people. Other people, either cheering you on, or ideally someone running with you. Someone who can encourage you on, someone who can set the pace. And the Christian race is like that, because the Christian race is best run in community with other people. It's so much easier if we're working at it, collaborating together. Sunday worship, what we're engaged in this morning, is a big part of that. That's one of the reasons why we do this. But often it's not enough on its own. We need ways of encouraging one another that take place in a more intimate setting, on a more small-scale basis. That might mean praying with a spouse or within a family context or with a prayer partner. But for many of us, that means being a member of some kind of a small group where we can do things that we just cannot do in the context of Sunday worship. Those are the settings where we get to talk about our own personal struggles, what I'm wrestling with right now. Those are the times where we get to help each other move forward. Those are the settings when we can share my joys and my sorrows together with a few other people that I know and I trust, far more than we ever could in the context of Sunday worship. So if you're not in a prayer partnership or a small group of some kind, I encourage you to think about it. Towards the end of February, James has already mentioned we're running this Pursuing Spiritual Growth course that's in this brochure that has a sign-up sheet on the inside. And I think that course is going to help us do a number of things. It's going to help us to do these ABCs. It's going to help us to consider how we can approach God, to keep drawing near to Him. It's going to help us to think about our belief and our hope and how to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. But it's also going to help us to think about that whole community aspect and collaborating, working with one another. It'll be an opportunity for those who aren't yet in a small group to talk through with those that run small groups what that might be like and how I would join and how does your group operate and where is it and those kind of things, without having to make any commitment up front, but just to explore that possibility. So if you haven't already signed up, do sign up. And if you're not in a small group, do think about taking that opportunity to find out more. Because there is this C in the Christian life about collaborating, about working together. Now, it occurs to me, it's quite great that we've had a baptism in this service, because the A and the B and the C of the Christian faith are reflected very much in the baptism that we've just seen. I don't know if you've been thinking about that or whether you picked up some of the language from that reading, but the A was approach. And do you remember, in order to approach, the priest had to have been washed. And in order for us to approach God, our sins have to be washed, and that's done by Jesus. Well, we've just had the symbolism of that with the water in the baptism. That's the A, the approach. How do we get to approach God? Because Jesus washes us clean through his death, the sign of the water in baptism. The B was about believing, the hope that we profess. We profess that hope in those words. I believe and trust in him. We've just been through that. We've said those words about the hope that we profess. And the C was about collaboration, about community, about being together. And parents and godparents have made promises about bringing children up in the life of the church, the life of the community, of the people of God. The A and the B and the C are right there at the heart of the baptism. Now, I'm going to close in a moment, but there's one more opportunity in this area of running the race and spiritual growth that I just want to mention. And after I've closed and prayed, we're going to see another very brief video clip about this. But inside your bulletin, you'll have seen there's a thing that looks like this, hopefully, called Spiritual Life Survey. And this tells us about an opportunity that we've got, all of us, to be part of in this month of February. Don't take it out and read it now. I'm just going to say a bit about it, but you can take it out in a moment. This month, as a church, we've been given the chance to take part in this spiritual life survey. And what it'll do is to give us all a chance to think about our own running in the Christian race, where we've got to, where we're at, and what role the church might play in that. And then it'll help us to plan ministries that'll help support spiritual growth in the future. So it's a survey. It takes only about 20 minutes to do. It's entirely anonymous. You do it online. It's on the internet. But if you don't have internet access, it's not a problem, because you can sign up at the welcome desk in the St. James Centre and use a computer there during the week. And it would be great if as many of us as possible can take part in this, and so we can together think about where we are and what we might do to help each other in the future. So I do commend that to you, as well as the course. Let me close. Of all the races that we could run in life, real, physical, or metaphorical, the race of following Christ has to be the ultimate race, the great race. The rewards of that race are immense. The rewards of that race are eternal. They go on forever. But it's a race that's tough. It's a race in which we need help. It's a race in which we need God's help. It's a race in which we need each other's help. So let's do all we can to run this race well, and to run this race together. Let me pray, and then we'll see the video clip. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great race that you call us to run, the race of the Christian life. We thank you that you provide us with the resources that we need, that we can approach you anytime, anywhere, because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Help us to do that, Father. Help us also to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, to believe, to remember that you've made so many great promises and that you are faithful. And help us too to encourage one another, to collaborate, to work at this together, to find community, other Christians to support us, and to look to support others too. Thank you, Father, that you are in this with us. Thank you for everything that you've already done for us in Jesus and everything that you will do for us in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.